We turn in the Word of God to the book of Proverbs, chapter 3. Proverbs, chapter 3, and verse 21 to 28. Proverbs, chapter 3, and verse 21 down to 28. Proverbs 3, verse 21. My son, let not them depart from thine eyes. Keep sound wisdom and discretion. So shall they be life unto thy soul and grace to thy neck. Then shalt thou walk in thy way safely, and thy foot shall not stumble. When thou liest down, thou shalt not be afraid. Yea, thou shalt lie down, and thy sleep shall be sweet. Be not afraid of sudden fear, neither of the desolation of the wicked when it cometh. For the Lord shall be thy confidence, and shall keep thy foot from being taken. Withhold not good from them to whom it is due, when it is in the power of thine hand to do it. Say not unto thy neighbour, go and come again, and tomorrow I will give, when thou hast it by thee. Amen. Thus far we read the Word of God. And our theme is, quite simply, treating God's Word as God's Word. Treating God's Word as God's Word. Since Adam and Eve's first transgression, man does not naturally receive the Word of God. He either rejects it outright or pays it only token respect. And these verses oppose this inclination. First of all, doers of the Word. Doers of the Word. In James we read that we are to be doers of the Word and not hearers only. This passage teaches the same. Verse 21, my son, let not them depart from thine eyes. Keep sound wisdom and discretion. So shall they be life unto thy soul and grace to thy neck. Then shalt thou walk in thy way safely, and thy foot shall not stumble. The ways of wisdom are mentioned in verse 17. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. These are not to be forgotten. That's what verse 21 is telling us. These are the ways that have been made known to us by the Lord, and that same Lord who by wisdom founded the earth and by understanding hath established the heavens. In other words, as we saw last time, wisdom begins with God. He is all wise. He is infinitely wise. And therefore, men are only wise insofar as they are made wise by God himself. He makes us wise through his word and his Holy Spirit, enabling us to understand, receive, believe, and follow that word. And the scriptures are to be followed as a rule of practice. We read, my son, let not them depart from thine eyes. Keep sound wisdom and discretion. They are not merely a department of study that we learn and then put aside. They are to be followed. Keep wisdom and discretion. The life is to be governed by the word of God in the day-to-day things of life. we are to keep discretion. That means carefully applying the Word of God in sometimes complex and intricate and delicate situations. They are life to thy soul as we walk humbly with God. According to the scriptures, we enjoy the foretastes of eternal life, even in this world. Our life is hid with Christ in God. And the result is that the Lord looks after all the consequences of what we cannot, all the aspects of things that we cannot know. So verse 23, then shalt thou walk in thy way safely, and thy foot shall not stumble. It's the idea of safety in following the Word of God. Not because the one who follows the Word of God knows everything that could happen and all circumstances that can be anticipated. That is not possible to finite mortal man. But because the God they serve does know everything. So the scriptures don't teach us everything, don't show us every conceivable danger to come that we must avoid, but they tell us how to live, and we can leave the consequences with God. Our times are in His hand. We can't know everything about our situation, but we can know the Word of God. We can follow the Word of God and trust the God who gave the Word. Man tries to produce safety for himself by trying to anticipate every possible eventuality, and he can't. But God, who governs everything, has given us His Word, and if we follow the Word and walk humbly with our God, He can look after all the unknowns to us, all the consequences. Ours is to walk humbly with God according to His Word, to do that which is right in His sight, and we can leave the outcome with Him. In short, if we follow God's Word and apply it to the circumstances we know, God can look after what we don't know. It is not the purpose of God's Word to provide proud men with a tool of self-congratulation in their knowledge of it. It is not the purpose of God's Word to provide proud men with a tool of self-congratulation on account of their knowledge of it. So great is the wickedness of man that he can take the God-glorifying Holy Scriptures and make it a means of glorifying himself by how great he imagines his understanding of the Scriptures to be. That is a wicked misuse of the Word of God. But if we study the Word and don't live by the Word, if we are hearers but not doers, that is what we will do with the Word of God. That's why the Scriptures say, on the one hand, knowledge puffeth up, and on the other, grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Knowledge of Scripture, but not applied, puffs up. We congratulate ourselves on how much we know. Knowledge applied Biblical knowledge applied will make us glorify God and think less of ourselves. All scripture properly applied leads to a lower estimate of ourselves and a higher estimate of God. And that word, in its promises and precepts and instruction, that word is to show us how we honour God in our daily life. We embrace the promises, tremble at the threatenings, heed the commandments. Secondly, faith and holiness. Faith and holiness. Verse 24. When thou liest down, thou shalt not be afraid. Yea, thou shalt lie down, and thy sleep shall be sweet. Be not afraid of sudden fear, neither of the desolation of the wicked when it cometh. For the Lord shall be thy confidence, and shall keep thy foot from being taken. Faith and holiness. These verses teach us the godly man should sleep in peace. You have an example of that very thing in Acts chapter 12, when Peter was in prison. Acts 12, verse 4. And when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four quaternions of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter, or Passover, to bring him forth to the people. Peter therefore was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. And when Herod would have brought him forth, the same night Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and the keepers before the door kept the prison. And behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shined in the prison, and he smote Peter on the side, and raised him up, saying, Arise up quickly, and his chains fell off from his hands. You'll notice that Peter was soundly asleep, so much so that the angel smote him to wake him up. The same thing happened in much later church history. John Rogers, one of the early martyrs under Queen Mary, according to Fox's Book of Martyrs, he had to be shaken to wake him up on the morning of his execution. He slept so soundly. The godly man should sleep in peace. The godly man need not fear at the ruin of the wicked. Verse 25, be not afraid of sudden fear, neither of the desolation of the wicked when it cometh. The godly man need not fear at the ruin of the wicked, as if everything is confusion and that the same thing could happen to him, and there is no government of God, and it's purely a random matter, and, well, he is afraid. That's not how the godly man should think. Nothing can come upon us but that which God has ordained for us. And the godly man trusts in the Lord. Verse 26, for the Lord shall be thy confidence, and shall keep thy foot from being taken. The godly man trusts in the Lord. But what is the connection between godliness and faith? Surely we are justified by faith alone. Therefore, what is the connection between verse 21 to 23 and verse 24 to 26? Why does it not say the man who is a believer, that he shall sleep soundly. Of course, that's true. But it describes him in terms of his character. Why is it the godly man that is here said to trust in the Lord and to have confidence and to sleep soundly? Well, the answer is, first of all, true faith shows itself in works. So in James chapter 2 and verse 17 and 18, James chapter 2 and verse 17 and 18, even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. True saving faith is not the same as the faith of devils that simply acknowledges, however grudgingly, that the truth is true. True faith is actual dependence upon the Lord Jesus Christ to take away our sin. It's not a grudging acknowledgement that he is the Saviour. It is a trust in him as the Saviour of all who do trust him. And it shows itself in a desire to please him. The believer in Christ loves the Lord Jesus Christ. Not perfectly, not as he should, not as he will, but he does love the Lord Jesus Christ. And so if there is no holiness whatsoever, no love to the Lord, there is no saving faith. We are justified by faith alone. In James chapter 2, the term justified is used in a different sense. It's used in the sense of the grounds on which we conclude that we are accepted with God. And the grounds on which we conclude that we are in the faith. And we cannot tell ourselves that we're true believers if we have no interest whatsoever in serving the Lord. But there is another connection. Faith and holiness together are involved in taking God at his word. The man who says he believes God's word but ignores God's commands is not sincere, and he is not treating the Bible, the whole Bible, as the word of God. He selects what he wants and leaves the rest. He's like the liberal critic who selects the scriptures. He does the same thing. Professing to believe the Bible, he only picks those bits that make his conscience feel better and ignores those that tell him to depart from his sins. His criteria is different to the liberal. He protects his sinful desires, but wants to feel safe at the same time. And so he takes the promises, tells himself he believes them, and yet ignores the commandments. He wants the safety of Christ's yoke, but nothing more. And it's a pretense. The gospel is simply, in his mind, an insurance policy. I say I'm saved, and forget the rest. But that man cannot have real confidence. And that in the day of adversity, his paper profession will prove useless. He doesn't believe God's word. He doesn't believe that blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but placeth his delight upon the law of the Lord day and night. He doesn't believe that. He doesn't believe that the way of holiness is the way of blessedness and the way of safety. He doesn't believe that. And so he doesn't believe the whole word of God. He pretends to believe the promises of forgiveness in Christ, but he doesn't believe what the scriptures teach about blessedness in serving the Lord. And so he doesn't really believe the promises either. Whereas those who truly trust Christ receive the scriptures as a whole, not as the word of man, but as they are in truth the word of God. And so when they read that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, they believe that promise. But when they read also that blessed is the man that walketh in the way of the Lord, they believe that also. In other words, the man who finds holiness of life distasteful is not really a believer of the word of God. The real Christian embraces promises in Christ Jesus because those promises are in the Bible. But he does not ignore the rest of the word of God. Perhaps the next chapter in the book he's reading contains commandments. He doesn't ignore that. He doesn't cherry pick. He doesn't take what suits him and ignore the rest. That's why the real believer embraces the promises for this life and that which is to come, and he embraces the commandments as God given and as a blessed thing to obey. It's because he knows the authority of God in his commandments that he sees himself as a sinner, and he sees the authority of God in the promises and trusts Christ for acceptance before God. He turns from his delusions of independence and he embraces those same commandments of God as the rule of his life. Christ is our righteousness and our sanctification. Christ delivers us from the guilt of sin, and he is delivering us from the pollution of sin. So then it comes down to this: do you treat the whole word of God as the word of God? Or do you select what leaves your sin unchallenged and leaves you just as you were? Don't pick and choose, because it doesn't work. It doesn't work. We can't have the Christ of Scripture, the Saviour of Scripture, in Scripture, without believing the whole Scripture. And we cannot have confidence in the Lord if we are really ignoring much of his word. John 3:16 is true because it's in the Bible. But so are the commands, the Ten Commandments, the Sermon on the Mount. They're equally the Word of God. And the real born-again man embraces the promises and heeds the commands. We're justified by Christ's merits through faith in him, but the real believer will want to know how to glorify God. Thirdly, avoid sinful put-offs. Avoid sinful put-offs. Verse 27. Withhold not good from them to whom it is due, when it is in the power of thine hand to do it. Say not unto thy neighbour, go and come again, and tomorrow I will give, when thou hast it by thee. Delays have a reason. Delays, postponements have a reason. If we put something off, there is a reason. If we see a need and it's in our power to relieve that need, to love our neighbour, and we don't do it, we say some other time, there is a reason. In the example given, this putting off comes some other time, there is a reason for that. Deferred obedience expresses an aversion to that obedience. Perhaps our consciences won't allow us to say, well, I'm just not going to do it. But we don't want to do it. And so we put it off. This man doesn't have the heart of a cheerful giver. He has the conscience. He has a conscience about what he should do, but he doesn't really want to do it. And he's not a cheerful giver because he doesn't do it promptly. Perhaps he hopes that the obligation will somehow disappear, that his poor neighbour will get help from somewhere else, and then he won't have to decide whether to help or not. Wherever there is a desire to postpone obedience to God's word, we should be suspicious of ourselves. There is a reason why we want to put off doing what God's word says. All delays to God's word have a reason, and it's never a good one. There is no good reason for shelving, postponing, putting off obedience to the word of God. God may remove opportunities to do good. This man has the means, he has it by him. Later on he might not. God might take away those means. The opportunity to do good doesn't always last. Oh, there's always opportunity to do good, but to do a particular good. For example, speaking of Christ to someone we know, we put it off. We might not have the opportunity again. We put it off and the opportunity's gone. We said nothing because we didn't want to seem strange. and then the opportunity doesn't return. But the greatest put off of all is with the gospel itself. We are to love our neighbour as ourselves. There is a legitimate love of ourselves, but the unbeliever doesn't even know how to love himself properly. Otherwise he would believe. Scriptures make us wise unto salvation. The man who doesn't believe is a fool. He doesn't look after, he thinks he's looking after himself. Perhaps you're like that. You think you're looking after number one. You're doing the safe thing. That, you know, it doesn't do to get too involved with this Christianity business. And really, it's better if I just cruise along and take not too much notice of the gospel. Might be fine for other people, but for me, I want to play safe. Well, you're not. There's no safety in unbelief. There's no safety in keeping away from Christ. There's no safety in going along in unbelief. There's no safety in being a respectable unbeliever. The respectable unbelievers still go to hell. There's no safety, there's no wisdom in unbelief. It is the height of folly. It's self-murder, it's suicidal. The rich fool who built barns and stored all his goods and said, "Soul, take thine ease. Thou hast much goods for many years." And God said, "Thou fool, this night thy soul is required of thee." He wasn't so wise at all. He seemed wise in his own eyes. He seemed to have done very well. He'd built up his goods. He was able to retire early. He had plenty to live on if he lived for many years. But he was still a fool. He loved himself. But his love for himself was a foolish self-love, because he loved himself in the ways of sin rather than believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. Psalm 119, verse 60, "I made haste and delayed not to keep thy commandments." This applies to the most basic command of all: to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. This is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he has sent. It's by grace in the heart that a sinner is willing to believe, but God commands it nonetheless. God's commands are not shelved because of our depravity and inability to heed them. God commands all men everywhere to repent. Now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. There's nothing wrong with him that you should stand at a distance from him. What a wicked heart an unbeliever has to not see the beauty of Christ and to desire him. What a wicked heart we all have unless renewed by the Spirit, so that we do see him in his excellency and his ability to save and his desirability. There's nothing wrong with him. He is glorious. In your unbelief you may think otherwise, but he is glorious. He is glorious in his person, and in his work, and in his promises to receive sinners. Put away your unbelief and seek the Lord Jesus Christ and deliverance from your dreadful guilt before God through the Lord Jesus Christ, who bore the wrath of God in the place of guilty, hell-deserving sinners, that he might redeem them from all iniquity and give them peace with God and a place in eternal glory. Amen. Let us pray. O gracious and eternal God, do thou help us to receive the word of the Lord, to receive it with meekness, not to be stiff-necked and rebellious, but with humility of mind, to receive all that thy word declares to us. And, O Lord, we thank thee that that word gives to us exceeding great and precious promises. And, O God, enable us to embrace them, and with gratitude in our hearts, to run in the way of thy precepts, to glorify thy great name. So grant thy blessing, bless our continuing fellowship. We thank thee for food and drink and for all thy provision. O Lord, we acknowledge thou art good and thou doest good. Teach us thy statutes, and all that we ask is for Christ's sake. Amen.